James 1. This is the third message in chapter 1, and you can see we're not even a third of the way through yet. And so I don't want you to go, man, he's never going to get through James. We're going to eat this book like eating an elephant, one bite at a time. And I hope that when you read this book, and you remember I asked you to read it through every week, and I'm hoping by the time we get done with this book that you are going to know this book inside and out, because it is a practical book to help you. In 40 years of study, I have only heard of two men that had the name Old Camel Knees. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means that their knees were so calloused from praying that they were calloused, they were ugly, they were gnarly looking. And I couldn't help but think about this when we were in Israel, not a year ago, but knocking on a year now. And I remember as some of us were getting on the camels that were there, I would think about these two men. One of them was a man named John Hyde. He was called Praying Hyde. He was born about 1865, and he was born in a Christian family that was a praying family. His brothers and sisters loved the Lord. His mom and dad loved the Lord. And he went off to a theological school called McCormick's. He had a brother named Edmund. And Edmund was a missionary to Montana. And as he was in school there at McCormick's, his brother Edmund died. And when his brother died, he began to think, well, maybe God wants me to go to Montana and take my brother's place. But he could not get settled on it. He knew that God wanted him to do something, but he couldn't get settled on it. Does God want me in the States? Does God want me in a foreign land? Where does God want me? So one night he was so burdened about it that he went down to see a friend of his named Conkle. And the young man was there, and I guess doing some reading, and he looked at him and he said, I need you to tell me what to do. And he said, what do you mean you want me to tell you what to do? He said, do I need to be a missionary in Montana, or do I need to be a foreign missionary on another field? And Conkle looked at him and he said, man, you know as much about missionaries as I do. I can't tell you what to do. And so they both just kind of sat there quiet. And finally Conkle said, I don't know what to tell you. I'm going to bed. So he got up and left him. John Hyde said that he decided that he was going to pray until God gave him the answer that he wanted. And so he thought, whatever God wants is what I will do. And so he began to pray, and he ended up praying most of the night. The next morning at breakfast, he went over and he grabbed Conkle by the arm, and he had a glow on his face, and he said, I've got the answer. God gave me the answer. And it wasn't but just a few months later, he was on a boat on his way to India to be a missionary. Well, as he was traveling, he was beginning to open up some of the correspondence that had been sent to him from well-wishers. And he opened up one particular letter, and it was from a friend of his. And his friend said, I'm praying for you that God will fill you over and over again with the Holy Spirit. And he said, by his own testimony, he said, it really made me mad I'm dedicated to God. I'm already serving God. I'm on my way to the field to be a missionary. And you're telling me in this letter that I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And he said, as he reflected on it, his anger began to subside, and he began to pray for God to use him in an extraordinary way. And when he got to India, God began to use him, and there were many, many, many souls that came to Christ, and he became known as a great intercessor for people. He wouldn't just pray for one soul, he would pray for two, three, four, five at a time. And God used him for many years on the mission field. Well, in 1911, something happened in his heart. Somehow he had a physical problem. His heart moved. That was the biographer's word. I don't know if it was a heart attack, but because of that, he had to come back home, but he continued to pray until 11 months later when he went to glory. And the last thing that he said on his deathbed was, "Shout the victory for Jesus." He was praying Hyde. He was known as Old Camel Knees. The second man that I know about is our James that we're talking about right here. When you look through the book of James, you find on several occasions, you find him referencing prayer. Tonight is one of those references. And so I want us to look at our passage tonight. We're going to begin in verse 5. Now I want you to remember this. I want you to remember context is important. So what is the context of what we're talking about tonight? Well, you remember last week he said, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different various types of temptations, testings, trials, sufferings. You count it all joy. And then he said, you need to have patience. So that's the first thing. When a trial steps into your life, you got to be patient with it. You've got to be able to endure it. Tonight, we see the second thing concerning those trials. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, the little word if could also be translated since. Since you lack wisdom. Now, I know that it's somewhere in this great United States of America, there is somebody that would say, I don't really need any wisdom. But that person would be a fool. They would probably be like the fool that Proverbs talks about. When a fool would say something like this in their heart, there's no God. And so when it says, if any of you lack wisdom, I want you to remember who the you is. Who is he writing to? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Who are the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad? They are Jewish Christians. So when he says, if any of you lack wisdom, he's not talking about an atheist somewhere. He's not talking about an agnostic somewhere. He's talking about Christians that have been scattered to the wind. Those Jewish believers. And so, if any lack wisdom. Have you ever been there? There are times when I just think I am just the Forrest Gump of Christianity. I am not a smart man. And some of you may have those same thoughts. I know I pray for wisdom quite often. I want to be able to be a man that discerns the times in which we live. When somebody begins to tell me something, I want to be able to have a wisdom filter that can discern, you know, what's horse feathers and what's truth. Because you're going to hear all kind of stuff. And so I want to have that discernment. When I look at the word wisdom, I want you to know that for a Jewish person, wisdom has to do not just with knowing what to do with knowledge. That's kind of a Greek concept. But in the Old Testament, if you were to go back and you were to look up wisdom, often you would find a companion word with that, and it's the word skill. In other words, you had a skill for something. I'll just give you a couple of examples. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 3, let me read it to you. "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office." So in Exodus, we see that wisdom comes with the idea of a person having a skill, what to do? To make Aaron's priestly garment. So there's a skill that involves. So wisdom has to do with something that's practical. Three chapters forward, Exodus 31. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work all manner of workmanship." There's a wisdom that's involved with it. And so when you think of wisdom, I want you to maybe use a little slash mark and think skill. So if you're going to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, not only do you need to have endurance, but you need to have some skill to navigate those waters. Now, anybody can navigate waters when the waters are calm. When I was a young boy, I had an uncle that would take me fishing quite often. My cousin and I would spend summers on the farm. And I tell people we worked in the fields and all of that. And we did. We did work in the fields about 2 days a week, and we fished the rest. And so we would go fishing down on the Ottumwaugh River. And that is where I learned to eat Vienna sausage. And that's where I learned to eat Underwood devil ham. And I mean, those Vienna sausages, the best ones are the ones that's got the petroleum jelly around them. Not the juice, but the petroleum jelly, that's the best one. I learned to eat sardines back then. Why? Because the first time I went with my Uncle Archie, I about starved to death. Because we left early in the morning, we didn't come home till dark 30. And I thought, that will never happen to me again. So we would stop at this little fast food place, and I'd get me a bag full of stuff. Hey, I wasn't going hungry anymore. And so he would let me drive the boat sometimes on the river. But there was one particular place that had a, it was like a cut through, and it was like rapids, and there was a lot of stumps, and there was a lot of trees that had fallen into the water at this particular cut through. It wasn't the main riverbed, and it was more dangerous. He didn't want me or my cousin Ricky to really drive the boat through that particular area. He didn't want the prop to be broken. He didn't want us to run up on a stump and knock a hole in the bottom of it. Because as dangerous as that part of the river was, it could have been hard for us to swim out. And so he would drive when we went through there. Why? Because he had the wisdom to know what to do with that boat motor and that boat. And so that's the picture that I want you to see. It's a workmanship. Well, there's other things in the Old Testament when you look at skill and workmanship. In Isaiah chapter 10, a person that was going into battle was told they needed to be skillful in their planning. Not only that, in Deuteronomy 34, a person that was in leadership, the government, they needed to be skillful in the way that they governed. In Psalm 37, we're supposed to be wise in the way that we speak. We're supposed to be prudent in the way that we speak. And then in Psalm 90, it says that we're to use our time wisely. In other words, the way that we spend our time. And so he says, if any of you lack wisdom, what is he to do? Let him ask of God. So not only is there a need, but there is a source for that wisdom. Now, what is that source? It's God. Now, there's a lot of people that think that they are the source of all wisdom. I mean, they think that, that they are just the smartest things that's ever breathed upon the face of the earth. When the truth of the matter is, wisdom comes from God. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Often when we are talking to each other about the attributes of God, we'll say something like this. We'll say, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is. That's an attribute of God. We'll say something like this. He is omnipresent. That means no matter where you go, he's there. And that's true. God is omniscient. And most of the time when we say that, we say, he knows everything. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows every time a little sparrow hops along the ground. He knows all of that. But we talk about knowledge and we talk about power and we talk about the fact that he's immutable, he never changes, he's holy. And we have all of those attributes, but one that we don't really put in the mix a lot of times, maybe because we combine it with omniscient. But he is wise. He is all wise. Hold your place here in James, and I want you to go to James's brother's book. I don't hear anybody turning. Go to Jude, all right? Jude. And I don't know if you know this, but Jude is the brother of our James. And they both are the half-brothers of the Lord. I want you to look with me at Jude, verse 24 and 25. This was one of the first doxologies that I ever learned after trusting Christ. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's like these guys are hanging out together, both talking about joy. Now look at verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior. The only wise God. You know why he's the only wise God? Because there are no other gods. There might be a piece of wood. There might be a piece of metal. Some type of stone that's been carved out. But that's just a dead idol. There is one God in three persons. And so he is the only wise God, our Savior. Be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. And so when you see the person that we're to ask, it is God, and that's the only God. Now, what does it say? It says, let him ask of God, and what is he doing? That giveth to all men liberally. Now, I hope I don't need to say this and dwell on it too terribly long, but just in case, the liberally here doesn't have to do with politics. It's not conservative and liberal here, okay? It has the idea of generously. So, God, when he is asked, he giveth to all generously, and he upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. What does upbraideth not mean? It means he doesn't scold us when we come before the Lord. Now, there are some fathers in this world that are lousy fathers. And when their kids come to them, they have no use for their own children. Sometimes they will rebuke their children. Sometimes they'll slap their kids around. They scold them. They'll scream at them, "You're stupid. You're useless. You know, you're never going to amount to anything." Those types of fathers, they are not examples of God the Father. When you look at our text, it says that he gives generally to you Christians. Because remember, that's who he's writing to. He says, to any that ask of God, he giveth to them generously, and he doesn't scold them, he doesn't rebuke them, he loves them. And so somebody says, "Well, I really have a hard time coming to the Lord because I'm so sinful. I don't feel worthy to come before God." Well, that's true. You're really not worthy. And you know what? Neither am I. And neither is anybody else in here. Not only is neither anybody else in here, but anywhere else. We are all sinners. But we come with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we stand before God, and he says, "Tommy, why should I let you into heaven?" I won't say, "Well, I was a good guy." Because that's not always true. There's been times when I lose my temper. Now, I know some of you never think that would probably happen, but I've lost my temper a few times. I know some of you think that we've just got a preacher like Brother Don, and he's just never sinned. But my guess is that, you know, if you talk to Miss Catherine, she'd probably say, "Well, I remember one time." But I'll not say, because I'm a good guy. I'll simply say, because I trusted Jesus. And as the old songwriter said, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And that's what I'll do. And if I can't go to heaven by Jesus' righteousness, then nobody's going. Because I sure can't go in my own. And so when I come before the throne of God and I'm saying, "Lord, I got to have wisdom. Lord, this trial that I'm going through right now, I'm supposed to be happy about it. I'm supposed to be joyous about it. And I'm trying to endure it. But you got to give me some skill as I kind of go through this." And so there is a source. But then I want you to notice that there's a right way to come to it. Look at verse 6, the first part. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." That means that there's no doubting at all. Do you know that we ought to have absolute faith in God? You say, "Well, that's hard." Sometimes it is. And sometimes our faith is stronger than it is at other times. On Monday, I was going down to Statesboro, Georgia. And I was going to talk to a preacher friend of mine that we've been talking with about coming on the board of BIA. And so I thought, well, I'll just slip on down there, talk to him. And as I was going down 441, I was on top of one hill, getting ready to go through a valley, and I looked out and I saw literally just all of those trees way out in the distance. And I began to think about the beauty of those trees. That greenery that I saw represented probably hundreds and hundreds of thousands of trees of different varieties. And here we are, we're in the summertime, and they were just beautiful and they were green. And all I thought was about the creativity of God. And how wise it is for God to be able to put that on the landscape. And I just thought about the power of God being able to speak that into existence, but you could do it a billionfold if you look at the things around the world. I mean, you could go and you could look at the Pacific Ocean. A few days ago, our youngest daughter went on a little mini vacation. If she were independently wealthy, you would never see her. She would always be gone somewhere. She sent us a picture, and she was standing in the Pacific Ocean. You say, well, why was she doing that? She just wanted to go out there. And so I think three of her buddies from college, they just all met from different places, and they went out there and had a good time for about 3 days. And she talked about the beauty of it. And when you travel, you see the beauty of it. I bet you we've got some folks sitting here, and every fall, what do? I got to go to the mountains and see the leaves change. Everybody likes that. Oh, they were peaking it this week, and we saw it. Man, they were just yellows, and there was reds, and there was oranges. I mean, it was as beautiful as anything I've ever seen. And you think about the greatness of God and his ability to create that stuff. And so, he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. A God that can make that creation is a big God. A God that can make that creation. And then think about the solar system and all of the bodies that go around in that solar system. The planets, the stars, the meteorites. You know, we have people that literally worry that we're going to get hit by a meteorite and get annihilated. And I have people that I hear and they go, yeah, I mean, we almost got hit. It missed us by 10,000 miles. And they say, that's a near miss. Well, it might be in comparison to the vast expanse of the universe. But we got a God that's got it right there in his hands. It's not in the book about getting whapped with a meteor, unless you get into the Great Tribulation and you might get hit with one. And so we've got a God that can handle it. And when we come, we're not supposed to doubt. Hey, he can handle anything that's on our plate. And so he says, you come, but don't you come wavering. But then not only is there a right way, but there's also a wrong way. Look again at verse 6. For he that wavereth, he's like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Most of us have been on an ocean, maybe in the late fall or in the wintertime, and we've walked on the beach, and we've looked and we've seen the way that the waves just knock that water around. Just toss to and fro. As a matter of fact, that's a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses. Talks about not being tossed about with every new doctrine that comes along. Think about a cork that's in a surf somewhere. Think about maybe a time that you've been in the ocean. Hope you haven't got out there too far because of Jaws. You say, well, do you think that those sharks are really going to bother you? They're not getting a chance. As this one lady saw on Facebook, and I don't Facebook, I just have people send me Facebook and somehow it opens, but I don't have a Facebook page. Her whole thing was stay out of the shark's house. If you want to see something funny, YouTube that. Stay out of the shark's house. Well, before I stayed out of the shark's house, there were times when I'd get up about waist deep. But then there'd be a big wave that'd come along, and you know what it'd do? It just knocked me around just like I was a cork. And so, if you waver in your prayer life, you're just going to be tossed all over the place. Because you know what wavering means? It means you don't believe God. Now, I want that to sink in for a moment. You don't believe God. If God says, if you ask, He will give generously. He won't reproach you if you come and ask. He will give it to you if you ask in faith. I want our church to be a church of great faith, where we believe God can do anything He wants to do. God can send revival if He wants to. God can pack this place out if He wants to. God can save souls every week if He wants to. God can do anything He wants to because He's God. And I just hope that God will allow us to be a little part of what He's got going on. And when I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, help us to be a church of great faith. One of my heroes is George Mueller. And George Mueller is known most prominently for the orphanages in England. Back in its heyday, he had ministered to over 100,000 orphans in those streets. And he would never ask anybody for much. He would say, "We just pray about it." And yet, hundreds of thousands of it would be our dollars. It would be their shillings or their pounds. Hundreds of thousands of those would just come in. Food by the wagon loads would be brought. And somebody asked him, they said, "You're a man of great faith." And he said, "Well, no, not really." He said, "I've just got a God that I believe in. I've got a God that I've got faith in. It's not me, it's God." And so when I see this verse and it says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering," I just think we need to get to the point to where we don't doubt God. Lord, give us the direction, and we'll go and we'll expect you to give the increase. Is that not what the Apostle Paul said? Some planted, some watered, but God gave the increase. And so let us be people of great faith. Where do we get it? We get it from God. Why? Because there's going to come a time when we're going to be tested. There's going to come a time when we are going through sufferings and trials, and we're thinking, "Lord, you got to hurry and get us through this." And He'll say, "Endure it, but be joyful. Endure it, and I'll give you the skill or the wisdom to get through it." But if we don't have that faith in our great God, what are we going to be like? Verse 7, "For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." Why should we expect God to give us something when we don't believe Him? If we believe the Lord, then we can receive something of the Lord. And in verse 8 is a verse that I quote often, because I see myself oftentimes right here in verse 8. "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." Let me tell you what I can do. I can go to Home Depot I can get me a buggy. And I can start walking through Home Depot with that buggy, and I can put stuff in that buggy. And I'm telling myself, I need that. I need that drill. I need those screws. I need that paint. I need those vegetable plants. I need those bags of compost. I need. And I've got stuff in there. I've got $100 worth of stuff, or $200 if I got a drill, in that buggy. And then I get to thinking, before I've checked out, you know, I already got 4 drills at the house. Do I really need that drill? I already got 14 boxes of screws. Do I really need them screws? If I take that compost home, I'm going to have to put it out. And I can talk myself out of everything that I had talked myself in just a matter of minutes. That is a picture of a double-minded man that's unstable in all of his ways. When it comes to loving God and trusting God, I don't want to love God and trust Him one day and doubt Him the next. I want God to know that every day He can count on old Tommy to believe Him. That's what I want the Lord to do. I want Him to look at me and I want Him to say, that boy believes me. You say, well, how does that faith get to be that way? One verse and we're done. Flip back over to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Now, most of the time when we're using Romans 10, we want to focus on verse 9 and verse 13. But I want you to look with me at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to be a man or a woman of great faith, you got to be a man or woman of the book. Somebody says, I just have a hard time reading my Bible. Then you're never going to be a person of great faith. You go, well, I'm going to get the gift of faith. You're not going to get it outside the Bible. You say, do you have a scripture to prove that? Yes, I do. Not only the one that we just read, but do you remember the story of the rich man that died and was in hell? And what did he say? Father Abraham, send one from the dead, and they will believe. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, now what is Moses and the prophets? That was the Old Testament. It was Jesus' Bible. They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that Bible, they wouldn't believe if one came back from the dead. So I want us to be a people of great faith. And we're going to be a people of great faith by asking God for wisdom when we go through our trials. And I hope that that'll be us. We will endure it and we'll be joyous about it. Many of you know that I like Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe is perhaps one of the 4 or 5 greatest Bible teachers that has lived in the last 100 years. He tells the story of one of his secretaries. She was a faithful Christian, faithful worker. But her husband was blind, had developed a disease that was basically going to take his life, and She had been hospitalized a few times. And he saw her at church one day, and he called her name, and he says, "I want you to know that I have been praying for you." And she said, "Pastor, what have you been praying for me about?" "Well, I've been praying with you about your circumstance, about your husband and the hospital visit and the disease." And she said, "Don't pray for that way." She said, "Pray that I will not waste this opportunity." Now think about it, that's deep. "Pray that I will learn what God wants me to learn through this trial. What is God trying to teach me? I don't always know. I may not know till I get to heaven. And the Lord will say, this is why. And it'll be a V8 moment. Wow, that makes sense. Even though it doesn't make sense now. God is a good God. And if you ask for wisdom, He'll give it to you. Let's stand together.